Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he'd said this, he went out to the Jews and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When we just read John's gospel, we hear a slightly different telling of this thing. And so we need to pay attention to it, because it's not all here that we think is here in this trial and arrest. If we've read the other gospels and been in church for a long time and just sped through the Good Friday stuff every year. We have moved. Peter is no longer part of the scene. We are now dealing with people of power. We're dealing with chief priests. We're dealing with the governor of Judea, Pilate. Pilate, who is immortal because of the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and those things. Otherwise, he'd probably just be a little footnote in history somewhere. And it's interesting because we get another full-on set of denials in this passage, much like Peter's denials. So the chief priests, the police, the soldiers, they bring Jesus to Pilate, but they won't go in the governor's mansion. Going in, they might run the risk of becoming impure, of being defiled, and Passover is the next day, and they have to be ready. They don't see that handing a man over to die, to be killed, has got to be much more defiling than perhaps bumping into a piece of pork rind in Pilate's palace. They stay outside. Pilate and Jesus go in. It doesn't really tell us how Pilate treats Jesus. Is he given a nice chair? Is he made to stand on the other side of the desk? It doesn't tell us any of that. So use your imagination. Pilate first wants to know if Jesus is the king of the Jews. Jesus does what Jesus does so often and does not answer the question. Who told you that? Who's been talking to you about me? It almost does, as it came up in Sunday school, sound like the petulant child in the principal's office. Well, who told you that? Who's been squealing on me? Pilate comes back. Well, what have you done? Because Pilate doesn't know. You may remember that Pilate asked the chief priest the same question, and they say, well, he's guilty, otherwise we wouldn't have brought him. But, yeah, that's singularly unsatisfying, isn't it? Jesus then asserts that he's a king. You know, if I was a king, then my people would have fought, would have drawn a sword, would have been violent to protect me. And we hear in that the echoes of Peter's true denial of Jesus is that Peter has done what power on this earth does, not what Christ's power does. Peter is that person who tried to stop the Jews from taking Jesus. As if this was just about Jews and Romans and legalities. And then they go back and forth about truth. Pilate says he can't find this man guilty of anything. And then goes out. Pilate has to leave. Remember, the chief priests are outside, has to go out to them. It's not a crowd. It's still just the leadership. And say, okay, I can't find anything. So I sort of have to let him go. But we have this tradition. Do you want me to let this one, the king of the Jews, go? And that small group of people says, no, we would rather have Barabbas. And that's where we end. Next week, we continue the ride. And it struck me that this is, again, that funny denial that the people who should know don't. The religious leaders have been preparing for a Messiah for hundreds of years. They should know. And yet it is Pilate who's able to make the statement that we turn into deep theology about the identity of Jesus Christ. He has done nothing wrong. The other gospels, it's Pilate's wife who says, have nothing to do with that innocent man. We have held that up. We talk about Jesus's sinless life. He has done nothing wrong. But that is how religious people get. We often miss the big picture for the teeny tiny detail that has preoccupied us at the heart of things. If you are ever really, really, really bored, and maybe another really in there as well, go back and read session minutes from the 1920s, because they are actually completely different than our session minutes now. Now we talk about mission, and we talk about ministry, and we talk about obligations, and we talk about worship, and we talk about how we're spending the money, and then they talked about church discipline. But Cindy Burrows had not been in church for 4 weeks, and so the elders went to see her to see if she was fit to stay a part of the body of Christ. And as I said, we've changed off of that now, Cindy, so we don't have those conversations the same way. But it was all about discipline. There's nothing about ministry. There is nothing about what they spend on feeding the hungry. There is nothing about the ways in which they are in ministry in the community. It is largely a budgetary report and a recounting of the sins of the body and how the church will deal with that. It is very fast reading because there's not a whole lot to it. And it is dreadfully painful reading to read as well, to think that this is how we thought we were the best body of Christ just 100 years ago. And that came to me while I was reading this passage, because that's what the chief priests are doing in this passage, is that they are denying exactly what they're supposed to be about. But man, they've got their rules down pat, don't they? And so here we go. And we have this challenge that has not died with Christ. We still see organizations that cling to their rules instead of their principles. All the time. Now we have to wonder what comes next. Because all of this is happening. All of this is happening in front of this small group. This small group of power people. I mean, I know that none of us know what it is to think that people's lives are being decided by just two small groups of people behind a curtain, right? I mean, that never happens anymore, does it? And the religious people don't get it. It's Pilate, who is really just a mid-level bureaucrat who is doing exactly the same thing they're doing. He's just going through his rule book, looking for the check boxes that he has to fill, but he can't fill one. And he says, but there's nothing here. And his denial is more of a positive. He is denying that Jesus deserves to die. And yet, we know what's going to happen next in the story, don't we? Pilate does all of those things. He goes back outside. He says, there's nothing here, guys. There's nothing here. Like, this isn't even like a speeding ticket. This isn't littering on the sidewalk. There is nothing here. But, you know, I'm a practical man. Hey, you want me to let him go? I'll let him go. Who do you want me to let go? Barabbas. Often referred to as Jesus Barabbas, which is where the New Testament gets really confusing sometimes. Who was a bandit, which is also the word for rabble-rouser, rebel leader, political uprising person, those sorts of things. And so they ask for, in the scene of first century Judea, they ask for the person who has been pushing back on Rome, pushing for an independent Judea over the Savior of the world. Now, I don't think I have to push too hard to say that sometimes religious leaders push hard on the national patriotic buttons and miss the point of the gospel. This narrative is about us. It is painfully about us. Because in this story, we are the religious leaders. We're the people who are here every week. We're the people who take our faith seriously. We are the religious leaders, even if we think we're not that important. Because we are the people who should know better. And the history of the church has not always been great in being the people who look to the kingdom of God. And so we have to see ourselves here, not the Jews, the way John writes it, not the Jews. Let me use a different phrase that we would use for the Jews that comes out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The people of God. The people of God missed the point. As we, more often than we'd like to admit, do. We miss the Messiah, the Savior of the world, in our midst to the extent that we make the author and source of our faith the enemy of our faith. Think about that for a moment. They have been praying for years for God to do something. For God to be present with them, for God to transform the world. Any of this sound like our prayers yet? And when God is there, pew, this is our everyday denial. This is our desire to keep what we have accumulated rather than trade it in for a new creation. And so we sit here this week and we hear the denial of the people again who should know better. Peter should have known better last week, right? But it's so much fun if it's just Peter. By the time I lump all of us in here, now we got problems. We have to fundamentally come back to this story because we tell this story every year for a reason. If this doesn't happen, then Friday doesn't happen. And if Friday doesn't happen, there's no need for an Easter Sunday. And then we lose the ability to say, great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We lose the ability to say that we serve a risen Savior. We lose the ability to say with Paul that we have been baptized into his death and baptized into his resurrection. And we lose hope. And we cannot afford to lose hope. Hope is what gets people to put on their shoes and walk hundreds and thousands of miles looking for a new life. Hope is what brings people to a wooden box on a driveway, hoping that there will be enough for today. Hope is what brings us here when we don't know where else to go. We cannot lose hope. But more than that, we cannot intentionally turn our backs on the hope of the world. And this narrative reminds us of that each and every year. Both the terrible cost of the people of God missing the hope of the world present in the room, and the reminder that God's going to get it done no matter what we do. We tell this story not for the gore, not because Mel Gibson made a movie about it. We tell this story because it encapsulates what Jesus says to Pilate. This is the truth. I am the truth. The truth of the matter is that we have to strive each and every day to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And that when we lose track of that as our primary goal, we become the politicians and the chief priests and the scribes, and we worry more about filling out the forms correctly or doing the right thing in terms of our system as opposed to doing the right thing in terms of the gospel. And so, This passage is also about denial. It's about us denying that Jesus has a better way than the way of the world. For the last month, we have seen that the way of the world and the way of empires is to think you can solve it with tanks and airplanes and military. We have to look again quite seriously at the model of Jesus Christ that tells us to put away our swords. We have to look quite seriously again at finding a way other than the way we have done it, because it is not working. And this passage brings us back to that every year. This 3 days brings us back to that every year, that the way of the world is not the way of God. And our challenge as people of faith is to continue fighting to turn to the way of Christ. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.